Well, it's good to be able to serve you this morning and coming to speak. I did have a good holiday. I went to Jura in the Hebrides, I don't know if you know Jura. And it was amazing, except we were surrounded by deer. There's like 5,500 of them everywhere, in the garden, at the front. Well, not really, I'm just kind of joking, but they were like everywhere. But we had a really good time, met some great people, and it was good to have a break. And this week's been good, but it's been a funny week. I don't know anyone who ever preaches. Do you ever have those moments when you've picked a text, you've decided it, and then during the week it's just like, oh, this doesn't feel right. And it was one of those, and I'd picked a totally different passage for today. And as the week kind of progressed, it was just like, man, this isn't right. And God was speaking to me about something completely different. And it's amazing how during the service today, you know, it feels like God's confirmed that to me, that actually, yeah, it was good to change my mind. Because right at the beginning, I think there was some names of God being on the screen there. And so part of what I'm going to be talking about later in my sermon is about that. So God's good, isn't he? And so I'm excited about being able to share with you something of that. But if you've got your Bibles, or I don't know if it's on the back of the screen, if not, don't worry, you can listen to me. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 22. So I'll just read it out to you. Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Now when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Before I came to Glasgow, that was 5 years ago now, I read a book called God Smuggler. Probably a lot of you have read it. It's a bit of a classic. And it's written by a man called Brother Andrew. And he's Dutch. And he came over to the UK, I think, in the early 50s. And God, he came over to the UK because God specifically says to him, "Go to the UK. And I'm not sure, but I think also go to Glasgow specifically. But he had one big problem. He had no money. And when he contacted the Bible college that he believed he should go to, they said, well, we've got no space for you. There's no place at all. And so he had no money, and the college had no more spaces. So it was a bit of a situation for him. I guess a bit of a crisis of faith. I know, and at this stage, you know, later in life, you'll see, you know, God tested him, and his faith was tested even more. But at this stage, it was just that small kind of step he had to make. Could he trust God to provide for his needs? And even though the college said that there was no space, would he obey God and still go? Well, I'll tell you a bit about that later. But Abraham, in the Bible, he's a great man of God, isn't he? You know, before our passage today, God has met with him, I think at the age of 75, and through, you know, 25, 30 years, Abraham has got to know God. And in James, we hear James in the New Testament says that Abraham was God's friend. So that's quite something, isn't it? He was called God's friend. And Abraham now is faced with an enormous situation. He's faced with an impossible situation, actually. Imagine, I mean, what does God ask him? You've got to sacrifice your son, your one and only son. And so during this sermon, I'm going to talk about, you know, he was faced with this impossible situation. What does he do? And why does he do it? And I think, you know, from this story, I think you'll learn some really valuable lessons. So what does he actually do? Well, God, as I said, has asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac to God. Now, if I was Abraham, I think this would be my response. That's an appalling request. Would God really want me to sacrifice a human being? I mean, often, like, because I've grown up reading the Bible, we kind of skim over this passage, and I think we lose the horrific nature of it, actually. God is asking Abraham to sacrifice a human being. And that's a horrific request for anybody to be asked to do. But we know that as you go through the Bible, actually, God detests all the nations for doing such a thing. So we know that ultimately, and we know, you know, in retrospect, that God actually saves the boy. But Abraham doesn't know that at this point. But God asks Abraham to give up his one and only son. And if I was Abraham, you know, this is another thing I might say. Why would God take away the one and only son whom he promised would be my heir? If we look at Genesis 21 and 12, sorry, Genesis 17, 16, initially, this is what God says to Abraham. He says, I will bless her, this is Sarah, and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So God had already promised that Isaac was going to be an heir. It was going to be the man that God, all the promises of God were going to come through. So what on earth is God doing? You know, he's asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, and now that one and only son is about to be killed. Now, if I was Abraham, and I wonder emotionally, I don't think I could do it, to be honest. Could you? Emotionally, I would be in total panic. I'd be in a state. I mean, I've not had children yet, but perhaps in a few years or so, maybe we will. And then I'll probably understand a bit better the turmoil that Abraham's going through. But for Abraham, you know, he'd been waiting for this son for so many years. And emotionally, I can't imagine where he's at this stage. And if I was Abraham, to be honest, I would tell God where to go. I'd be like, absolutely no way. You know, you've been a good God. You looked after me. But no way. You're not having Isaac. But what does Abraham actually do? Faced with this impossible situation, what does he do? Well, astonishingly, he obeys God. Daft as he is, he obeys God. And in actual fact, as we read chapter 22, and you read later a passage in the Bible, you realize actually Abraham was very willing, he was willing to give up Isaac, his son. It says in Genesis 22, verse 12, I really am too tall here. God says, "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." God was sure that Abraham was willing to give up Isaac. But another astounding thing is, and this is probably more astounding, is that actually, and I truly believe this, Abraham really did think that he would come back with Isaac. He thought that somehow God was going to deliver them, because in chapter 22, verse 4 and 5, we read this. "On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in distance. He said to his servant, 'Stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy get over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.'" And you might think, well, Abraham's just having the laugh. Maybe he's just, you know, he knows that he's not going to come back, but he's just telling them, you know, not to give him a scare. But actually, as you read later on in the Bible, and according to, you know, God, Abraham was very willing to kill his son. And in 7 and 8, it says this, "Isaac spoke up and said to his father, 'Abraham, father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said. 'But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.'" So there's a bit of a dilemma here, isn't there? How can Abraham be ready to sacrifice his son? He's very ready. I truly believe he's ready to sacrifice his son, yet I believe his son would live. Get that? You know, how can Abraham be ready to sacrifice? He's really willing to kill his son, yet believe his son will live. Now, to me, that's an impossible situation, don't you think? It's an impossible situation. Now, coming back down to Brother Andrew, I guess it's a less dramatic kind of situation for him, but I think, you know, not every day we face an Abraham situation, so it's probably best to kind of tone it down a bit. But Brother Andrew, so he comes to Britain, he obeys God. He has no money, and the college has told him there's no space. So what does he do? Does he stay in Holland, or does he come to Britain? Well, I've already told you, he makes that big leap of faith, and he comes to Britain. It's back to Abraham. So he's faced with an impossible situation, but why should Abraham believe God? You know, why should he obey God? And what on earth is going through his head? Well, I want to say that if you read Hebrews 11, verse 17, this kind of answers part of the question. It says, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned," listen to this, "Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Isn't that incredible? You know, I've read this passage over and over again, and to actually come to that conclusion that Abraham believed in God so much, he had faith in God's miraculous power to the extent that he says, "Well, if I'm going to have to kill my son, I know God is true to his promises. I know God is true to his name. He's going to have to raise Isaac from the dead. If that's what it's going to take, that's what it's going to take." That's a conclusion I came to. Come and argue with me afterwards. You can, but I might be going because I need to go early. But yeah, you can argue with me. But from reading the passage and reading Hebrews and so on, this seems the conclusion that I have come to. Because Abraham has believed these things about God, that he's always true to his word. In the passages that we've read previously in Genesis, what does God promise Abraham and Sarah? A son. Now, for goodness sake, she's like 90 years old. Now, my wife's grandma, she's 91. There's no way that she's going to be able to have a child. It's an impossible situation. So again, you know, at his old age, I think Abraham was way into his 90s and nearly 100. God promised him a son, an impossible, through Sarah, who's 90. Is that possible? It's not really, is it? Actually, it's not possible. David's a doctor. He's been delivering babies all month, haven't you? So ask him. It's impossible. Well, you all know, you're not daft, are you? At 90, it's not possible. But we read, we get so used to it, we forget the enormity of the miracle that what God did there. He enabled Sarah to have a child. So Abraham knew that even then, even when Sarah laughed a year later, when God had promised a child, did he deliver to his word? Was he faithful? Yes, he was. He delivered that child. It was a miracle. He had done the impossible before. So faced with this impossible situation again, Abraham assumed God would have to raise Isaac back from the dead because of what God was like. Now, Brother Andrew, as I keep talking about him, he actually was in the army in Indonesia, in the Dutch army, in the 50s, and he got seriously injured during the battles there, which meant that he had to, you know, cease fighting. And if you meet Brother Andrew now, which I did 5 years ago, or I saw him anyway, he's walking fine. He's absolutely fine. And he's doing incredible ministry for God. And, you know, Brother Andrew, why did he come to Britain? You know, why did he believe that God would provide for him and come through for him? Because he did, because Brother Andrew did come to the UK, even though they said you're not really welcome because there's no space. And even though he didn't have any money, he came, believing that God wanted him to be in Glasgow. And God did come through to him. And why is that? Well, because Brother Andrew, as he testifies, you know, seeing God work the impossible in the past. While he was, you know, lying there on his bed in agony from a wound in his leg, he started to read the Bible and started to read and read and read. And it came to a conversion point. And then later on, God healed him, you know, of his leg. You know, things that we see and hear in Whiteinch. God did the miraculous recovery, gave him miraculous recovery, and he's walking to this day. So Brother Andrew, you know, he came. Why did he believe in God? Because he'd seen God being true to his word in the past. He'd seen God do the miraculous in the past, and he believed that God could do it again. He believed he could do it again. So Abraham was faced with an impossible situation. And what did he do? Well, he obeyed God because he knew God was true to his word. And after this incident, what does Abraham do? Now, when God comes and provides, what does Abraham do? Well, as many places in the Bible testifies, when a significant situation occurs between God and man, often that person will give a title to God in remembrance of him. And here, it's the only place in the Bible where you see this written, and I'll tell you about the Hebrew in a second. It says, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of a son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. It's the only place in the whole Bible where in the Hebrew this says, Yahweh, and I'm going to pronounce it incorrectly because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, Yireh. Yahweh Yireh. Now, we're not really sure. When I say Yahweh, that's the personal name of God that God gives to Moses in Exodus, if you remember. And but no one really knows how to pronounce it because the Jews revered God's name so much that they would never say it. So Yahweh is really quite a guess. But Yireh comes from a Hebrew word that means to see or to foresee into the future. It comes from a word like that. And often in the Bible, where you see it is it talks about the prophets, you know, prophets foreseeing the future. And so if we put those two names together, Yahweh and Yireh, what we come to understand is that this is the personal God that can foresee into the future. Now what happens, you know, Yahweh, who is Yahweh? Well, Yahweh is that personal God, that self-existent one, that self-sufficient one, that one who can do all things. You know, we read through the Bible, Yahweh is the one who comes to the rescue of his people Israel. isn't he? He's the one who rescues them from all their troubles and provides for all their needs. But he's also Yahweh Yireh. He's the one who can foresee. Even the English word provision comes from the Latin. That means it means to see beforehand. So when we see the Lord will provide, often in the English we lose all the meaning to it. But it's so much deeper than that. You know, Yahweh Yireh, that great, awesome, personal, all-sufficient, self-existent God who can see into the future. And if God can see into the future, he can see where our needs are, can't he? If he can see, you know, where we're going, way before that we can, he can certainly provide for them. And this is what Abraham's faith was based on. It wasn't based on a theology or just an experience. It was based on God himself. It was based upon that personal experience of God, that he could come, and after such a traumatic experience, still have faith to the extent that he was willing to give up everything for God. Because God's name depended on it. But God delivered him. Now, Brother Andrew, he did come. His place at, in Glasgow, at the WEC training academy in Down Hill, he did come. And money did come through. And because his small steps of faith, God used him to start a worldwide network called Open Doors. Now, I'm using Brother Andrew again because I want to just illustrate a point, is that Abraham is a man of great faith, but not many of us are going to be asked to do what Abraham did. Yet, the steps that he made opened up salvation to the whole world. That, you know, for him to obey God was, you know, the consequences of him obeying or not obeying God were massive. And yet God trusted him. And for Brother Andrew, he wouldn't have known. He came to Glasgow in an impossible situation, no money, no space. But he came, he believed, and the space opened up all of a sudden. Money came through, and he was able to do some theological training for a couple of years. And because he believed in God, God took him throughout Europe during the communist era and used him greatly into the most impossible situations. You know, again and again, God placed Brother Andrew in the most impossible situations. He certainly would not, he would not allow to go into many of the countries, but God somehow got him into those countries in order to smuggle Bibles, in order to get the message of the gospel through to the millions living under communism. But it took, you know, those small steps initially. You know, God just saying, you know, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And I want to ask you tonight, tonight, it's like the morning, or was it the afternoon? What seemingly impossible situation are you facing? Just pause for just a few seconds. What seemingly impossible situation are you facing? Maybe to yourself or to someone else, it may be very small. Or maybe an impossible situation which is huge. What is that? You know, I've got one in my life right now. It's not so alarming. But what's yours? And I want you to look back to your friendship with God. What are some of the things that he has promised you in the past and then provided for? Think about that. Do what Abraham did. He looked back. Did what Brother Andrew, he looked back and saw God's faithfulness. Look back to your friendship with God. What are some of the things that he has promised and then provided for? Do you think he could provide for you again in your present situation? And is God asking you to take a step of faith and trust in him? Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Shall we pray? Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for the great testimonies this morning from those people who have experienced your faithfulness, who's experienced the fact that you promise and you do come through. Lord, you never let go. And I pray and ask for all of us here today, Lord Father God, that you will help us when we're faced with seemingly impossible situations, however small or great, that by your grace you'll help us to take that step of obedience and take a step of faith, believing that you are Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who will provide. Thank you for a provision in the past, and we, by faith, we believe that you can continue to provide for us, whatever that is, financially, emotionally, community, job, whatever it is, Lord, you are so much greater than we can ever imagine, and therefore able to foresee where we're going. And if you can see the beginning from the end, you can provide what we need. Thank you, Lord. Amen.